Good morning. Well, hello, Dr. Fearing. I thought we had security say you're not allowed in here anymore. That's all right. Glad you made it. Hi, everybody. Sorry, that's not a good way to welcome people. Everyone is welcome in New Life Church, and we're so glad to see you and love you. And those of you online, glad to have you with us. Hey, if you were with us at the very beginning, you saw our video of Woman to Woman Pregnancy Resource Center is a ministry we support that gives free sonograms and help to young ladies that find themselves in difficult situations with pregnancies, and they save hundreds of babies every year. Well, so we're highlighting them this week because they are opening a new storefront right next door to Planned Parenthood. And so, we did a sermon a while back when Jesus told the disciples, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Remember that? And Jesus made that statement in Caesarea Philippi in front of this place called the gates of hell, where they did child sacrifices many years before. And so it was an illustration to them. Even that's not bigger than the kingdom of God. And so I told them at Woman to Woman, you're literally in the gates of hell, and you won't be overpowered. And so I'm highlighting it for y'all this morning because we were able, because of your generosity, every week we were able to double our monthly giving to them so that we can help support that that new storefront. So thank you. Thank you for your giving. If you have your Bibles, we'll get into that. We're going to start at Hebrews chapter 4, and then we're going to move to 1 John. We started this sermon series because many of us have come out of the pandemic kind of dazed and confused. Not only about all the stuff going on around us, but spiritually speaking, we realize we come out of this and we realize we're not where we need to be with the Lord. We're not where we want to be with the Lord. And what's the old saying? If you look up and you're not close to God, it wasn't He that moved, you know, it was us. And so, and it seems like everything in our society is working against us. The things that I grew up considering solid and foundational elements of a normal American life are now questioned and threatened. We spent the last year listening to humanists, you know, tell us we got the solution, we can fix it. This is what we can do, and it's now to a point where you may or may not feel this way, but I certainly do, that it's no longer really safe, and I'm not talking physically safe, but it's just not safe to express your faith in the public square. You can express faith in anything else in the world, but you talk about Jesus or you talk about the Lord, not quite as safe. And so the point I'm trying to make is that Satan, and by the way, he's the puppet master. There's also principalities and powers and rulers and authorities, right, that he's running. But Satan doesn't want us to follow Jesus. He does not want us to look like Jesus. He doesn't want us out in the marketplace being the hands and feet of Jesus. And so what he does is he tempts us. He tempts us to doubt God's power. He tempts us to doubt God's love. He tempts us to resolve our issues ourselves, to handle things on our own and not turn to him. And all the while, we have the world urging us to do the same. I mean, it's just easy to get in the stream and go with the flow rather than swim upstream. And so my point is, being a Christian in our society is not all that easy. Not that it ever was, but it seems more difficult these days. And the problem is that we forget that Jesus is seated in the most exalted place with all authority and with all power and with all might, and that he wants to help us. Or, as Paul would say in Philippians, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in the most powerful place in the universe, and he wants to help us. Look at Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. So I'm going to emphasize this morning that ministry of Jesus, that he's seated at the right hand and he's interceding for us. That word intercede means to plead someone's case, to beg, or in a sense, on behalf of someone else. The Greek word literally means to turn to. And so Paul wants us to see this image in our minds when he says, he is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So it's a picture of Jesus at God's right hand. When we come in prayer to Jesus and say, we need help, Jesus turns to the Father and pleads our case. He turns to the Father and makes an appeal on our behalf. I want you to get that image in your mind. I mean, that's a powerful image to me of Jesus taking my requests and turning to the Father and making an appeal on my behalf. In the Old Testament, that was the job of the priest, right? So the priest was the middleman, so to speak. And so he would go into the tabernacle, he'd go into the temple, and he would go on behalf of an individual or go on behalf of a nation, and he would perform the sacrifice, he would light the incense, he would say the prayers, and then come back out and tell us what happened. But we no longer need a middleman because of Jesus' ministry. So Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 through 16, it says, therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, so if you continue into the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 5 is important. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So what I want you to see from that verse 1 is that every high priest comes from humanity, is taken from men. It's important that we understand that Jesus served as our high priest as 100% human. The reason why that's important is because we read in verse 15, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus has perfect sympathy for us, because he faced the same temptations we face. He faced the same suffering we face. He faced the same sorrows and joys that we face. He knows what it is to be human. And so when he turns to the Father on our behalf, he does so out of full understanding, with full compassion, because he knows what it's like to be you. He's been there. And so he can sympathize. We're told that here that Jesus was tempted in every way we are, as we are, yet without sin. Every way. That Greek homoeutes, it means an exact correspondence. Okay? It doesn't mean the exact sin, but it means a corresponding temptation that Jesus has experienced. So, for instance, your temptation may revolve around pizza. I don't think Jesus was tempted with pizza. He could have been. I mean, Italy was, there were the Romans. Maybe they were eating pizza. Maybe your temptation revolves around the internet. Well, Jesus didn't, but he faced the same temptation in a first century setting. He had a corresponding temptation. The important factor is that Jesus never gave in. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He didn't give in to temptation. He remained without sin because that made him the good priest. No, it made him the great high priest. The great high priest, perfect, blameless sacrifice, because he was faced every temptation we have, but was without sin. Now, some people might wonder, though, they say, okay, well, Pastor, but how could Jesus be compassionate and understanding with our struggle in sin since he never sinned? The answer is because of his perfect awareness of righteousness, his perfect obedience to God, his perfect spiritual ear to listen to the Spirit of God. So I probably told you this before. If somebody that's working in the Department of Treasury that's assigned the task of finding fraudulent money, forged money, never spends any time looking at forged money. They only spend their time looking at the real bills. And so they know it frontwards and backwards. And that way, when they see a fake bill, the errors jump off the page. And they recognize it immediately. That's kind of the way Jesus lived his life. He was perfectly aware of God's grace and goodness and mercy, and so in tune with God that he could see approaching sin. He could see right away a trap that was laid for him that wasn't part of God's will for his life. He could smell it coming and avoid it. Now, why is that important? Because we have a high priest who wants to help us do the same. No temptation, Paul says, has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Every temptation comes with a way out. Guess who knows the way out? It's him. And he wants to tell you if we'll approach him and boldly go into his presence. He also gives us perfect provision. Verse 16 is important because my thought is it's great that we have a high priest in heaven that sympathizes with our sin. It's great that he loves us, but if he can't do anything to help me, it doesn't do me much good. I mean, I'd rather get help than just feel sorry for. And so, of course, you and I know that Jesus has all the resources we need. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 16. He says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. To help us in time of need. So God's throne is, in one sense, a throne of judgment. It's called the Bema, the judgment seat. But for you and me, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it is the throne of grace. It's the throne of grace. And we are told to approach that throne boldly or with boldness. Now, some people, I think, misunderstand what is coming across here. When we say go into God's presence, go to this throne boldly, it doesn't mean you're going into the throne of God making demands. It doesn't mean you're going into the throne of God telling him what to do. This is how it's going to happen. This is what we're going to do. The boldness is the fact that we can actually go into God's presence at all and come back out alive. Yes. You know, in the New Testament temple, on the Day of Atonement, when the priest went behind the veil to do the temple stuff, they tied a rope around his ankle in case the holiness of God killed him. And he was overcome by the presence of God, and they didn't want to go, no, I'm not going to get him. And so they drag him out. We don't have to have a rope tied around our ankle now to go into the presence of God. Because of what Jesus did, we can go boldly. We can go into his presence and find help when we need it. Here's what he says we'll find. We'll receive mercy and we'll find grace. Mercy. Mercy is compassion for our misery. I was thinking about that this week when I thought of the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that, right? So the lawyer tries to trick Jesus and says, "Who's my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells a story. And in the story, of course, supposedly the bad guy turns out to be the good guy. And so Jesus asks the lawyer, "Okay, well, who's the neighbor in this story?" And the guy doesn't really want to admit it. So he says, "Well, I guess the one who showed mercy." And so the Good Samaritan showed mercy by finding the guy that was almost dead, picking him up, putting him on his horse, bandaging him, paying for his hotel stay, paying for the doctor's visit. He showed mercy. He had compassion on his misery. He showed mercy. And mercy's great, but grace is the stuff we need to see that misery transformed into victory, that we might overcome those things. And so that's why he's saying you will receive mercy, compassion for your misery, but it's not just like Jesus is up in heaven saying, "Man, I'm so sorry. Amen. It's hard. I know it's hard. My hands are tied. I wish I could do something." No, there's grace. There is, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, a way out so that you might be able to bear it. There is a way out of the misery, and it's Jesus' grace. And so God's throne is not, for you and me, is not the throne of judgment. It's not the throne of indifference. It is a throne of grace. And if we boldly approach it, we'll receive mercy, and we'll find the grace that we need for everyday life, every concern that we have. Okay, so now turn with me to 1 John 2. So the first thing that Jesus is doing in his intercessor role, as seated at the right hand interceding for us, like I said, is that he sympathized with us and has provision for the troubles we find ourselves. We find mercy and grace there. The other thing Jesus is doing there as our high priest is that he is our advocate. He's our great defender. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." So the first thing we see here is that Jesus is our righteous defender. He's our advocate. That's the Greek word parakletos here. It's the same word that Jesus used when he was talking about the Holy Spirit to the disciples, when he said, I'll ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor, another paraclete, to be with you forever. And that word another means another of the same kind, allos. Jesus says, I've been your advocate. I'm sending you another advocate, the Holy Spirit. And now we know that when Jesus took his seat at the right hand of God, Jesus continued his ministry of advocacy for us there in heaven. So that word paraclete literally means one called alongside, walking along with us. And in the first century, it was the same word they used for a defense lawyer. Now, some of y'all are like, "Well, why do I need defending? Have you looked in the mirror lately? We're a pretty shady group." But seriously, John says in Revelation, "I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been thrown down." Okay, so he's rejoicing at this image he saw in heaven of Satan being thrown down. But look how he describes Satan, the one who lives to make accusation against the brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ. He lives to accuse us. And so the picture for this is a courtroom setting. I want you to try to imagine it. Okay, we're in court. There's the bench, the judge. God's the judge. He's got the gavel. You're in the dock. You're on trial. And Satan is the prosecuting attorney. And he's got several of those accordion files filled with documents backing up how guilty you are. He's pretty sure he's got everything he needs to lock you away for life and throw away the key. And then in walks our defense lawyer, and it's Jesus. And he's never lost a case. He makes Matlock look like a beginner. And Satan can't even get a hearing in God's court because the advocate, who knows everything and has planned ahead, has already paid the penalty for the crimes. And God accepted his payment and acquitted us. He didn't say we were not guilty, we were guilty. Everything in that file folder is true. But he acquitted us because the payment had already been made. And it just leaves the devil mad because it's just not fair. What about the evidence? Paul says, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. There's an implied answer in that. Who can make an accusation against us? The answer is nobody. Satan can't. His case against us is lost because all of our sins have been removed from the record. When Satan gets back to that file folder, he says, wait, look at this. It's a blank sheet. It's a clean slate. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have an advocate for us, seated at the right hand of God. And we have secure salvation. Another aspect of Jesus' intercession in our lives is this idea of security in our salvation. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, Paul says, we have also obtained, this is Romans 5:2, we have also obtained access through him, through Jesus, by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, so we have access to the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. Our permanent access to God is emphasized there by the word that he uses. We stand in God's presence. Now listen, we aren't saved by grace and then maintain our salvation by our good works and human effort. Okay? We get into God's presence by grace and we stand in God's presence by grace. You don't switch horses midstream. You don't say, listen, I got to have God to get me in, and now that I'm in, I'm like, okay, I got it from here. It doesn't work that way. Now, obviously, as John said in 1 John 2, we're going to fall. We're going to stumble along the way. But listen, no sin is more powerful than God's grace. Jesus already paid that price. And so think about it this way. If your sin before salvation wasn't too great to keep you out of God's family, then certainly the sin that you commit now after salvation isn't too great. God's not going to say, you know what? I've had enough. This isn't going to work out. It's not you, it's me. That's what Paul's telling us. If a dying Savior can bring us to salvation, a living Savior can keep us in God's grace. If God had the power to redeem us in the first place, he has the power to keep us redeemed. And so this is a challenge for many of us because we become insecure. God doesn't want you insecure about your past, your present, or your future salvation. If it depends on Jesus, you can be secure in it. If it depends on you, you're in trouble. But if you're banking on Jesus, you're going to be just fine. Sin's not a barrier that kept you from coming into the family, and it shouldn't be now. But many of us let it become a barrier, and this is how we do it. So we sin. We stumble. And we feel bad. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. And instead of boldly going to the throne of grace to find mercy and receive grace, we tend to pull away. So we pray a little less, stop reading our Bible, and then by the end of 2020, here we are, we're like, we've got to reset. And so there's no need to pull back. When you sin, that's when you push in and not pull back. When you stumble, that's when you need to find grace in a time of trouble, in a time of help. And so that's why the statement that Jesus is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. That's why it's so important. Jesus' atonement, the atoning work he did on the cross, that's done. Once and for all, never needs to be repeated. We've talked a lot about that. But Jesus' ministry of intercession is ongoing. And those of us who've been saved by his sacrifice will be kept in that salvation without interruption until every last one of us is in heaven. And so, you know, we'll all agree we can't save ourselves, but in the same way, we can't keep ourselves saved. Amen. Jesus has the power to do both. He did the first on the cross, and now he perpetually intercedes for us before the Father. At this moment, you're in his hands, in his protection. One of my favorite verses is the doxology in the book of Jude. It says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." There's a lot in there, but what Jesus is doing for us at this moment in the presence of God, in his role as an intercessor, as his role as our great priest, he's protecting us from stumbling. He's making us stand in the presence of God without blemish and with great joy. So here's my encouragement to you. Don't let Satan point out your blemishes. You stand in God's presence without blemish. The Bible says so. Jesus makes it so. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have blemishes. It means they've been paid for. They've been taken care of. And so you stand in God's presence without blemish. So don't let the devil tell you you're bad goods or whatever. Bad goods. I don't even know. Is that a thing? You just put two words together. Good, bads. Damaged goods. Right? So that's what the devil's trying to tell you. You're damaged goods. But we stand in his presence without blemish. Don't let Satan push doubt on you and get in the way of the great joy that comes with standing in God's presence. Jesus loves you. He really, really does. And you are secure in him. And he is at this moment, at this very moment, at the right hand of the Father, guaranteeing your salvation. It's not in doubt at all. So don't let the devil push doubt on you. Don't let Satan accuse you, tell you you don't belong in God's family. Don't let him point out everybody else and say, "See, look at them. They're the good ones. Look at you. You're the bad one." Don't let him accuse you. You have an advocate in Jesus. You have the best attorney around. You have an advocate not only that's smarter and more powerful and wiser than the prosecuting attorney, you have an advocate that sympathizes with you, that knows what it's like, what you're going through. But more importantly than that, he has the wherewithal to get you out of whatever mess you made. and you'll receive mercy, and you will find grace at his throne. And so that means we've got to boldly go to it. That's where the mercy and grace is. He's not up in heaven throwing you a Hail Mary. He wants to do a handoff. So go to him when trials and temptations come. Why would we go anywhere else but God's throne? Because Jesus is there. He's ready to strengthen you. He's ready to comfort you. He's ready to restore you. He's ready to clean that dirty heart again and again and again as much as needed. And he's ready to dry your tears. He has compassion for you. And he has grace for you. He has all the resources we need, but we have to be bold enough to approach his throne in order to take advantage of them. So let's pray and ask God for the grace to respond to this. Lord, we're so very fortunate to have in heaven an advocate like you. We're so very fortunate, Lord, to have a high priest that sympathizes with our weakness and humanity, but doesn't just shake his head and say, that's too bad. But along with that mercy, gives grace for every difficult situation. And so, Lord, we are very grateful this morning. We recognize that we don't often take advantage of the grace and the mercy that you offer. Lord, I think of Peter when he was walking on the water and everything was going well when his eyes were on you. As soon as he took his eyes off you, he began to sink. Lord, I feel like many of us have taken our eyes off of you. We've started to sink in the whirlwind all around us and the waves. But Lord, I'm asking that this week, as we make a concerted effort to put our eyes back on you, that we would see you at the right hand of God, recognizing your continuing ministry in our lives, and boldly come to you throughout the week, so that we might find mercy and receive grace as we walk through life together. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for your ministry. Encourage our hearts this week, Lord, to pursue you closer. And Lord, bless the folks in this room. There's so many challenges, and online, there's so many challenges and difficulties folks are going through. And Lord, you're there at the right hand. The perfect sympathy for them, but also the perfect provision that they need. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet every need in this room according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Draw us nearer to you throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. If you're online and we can pray for you, please give us a call, 940-222-2627. If you're here in person and want some prayer, we'll be up front. We'd love to minister to you in prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.